Blog Talk Radio.
Bishop, I have heard you in. Getting ready to count you down. 3, 2, 1. You may start.
Hello, everyone. This is Richard Floyd with Power Up Your Family. It is great to be back with you once again. It seems like it's been a long time since we've had the opportunity to share a message with you. And I'm looking forward to the topic for this day. Earlier on Sunday, we had the opportunity to attend a regional conference covering a good chunk of West Tennessee. And the regional leader, the state president, Scott Canfield, delivered an amazing message. And part of it, he quoted from a famous commentator that I remember as a kid growing up and as a young adult, a gentleman by the name of Paul Harvey. I'm sure most of you have heard that name. Remember words that have been forever seared into our memories, the rest of the story, or as he would conclude his broadcast, Paul Harvey, good day. So this message that Paul shared back in 1965, entitled, If I Were the Devil. Now, it's amazing to realize that that was 59 years ago, and yet, as I share this with you, you'll see how accurately he prophesized the future spiritual condition of our country, the United States. Many of his statements were considered ridiculously outlandish at the time, yet here we are. So, Paul Harvey's If I Were the Devil. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set up about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers with the wisdom of a serpent. I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make the lurid literature exciting. Anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could find. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on the TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, good day. I remember hearing that in 1965 while a student in high school. And many of those things we were starting to see come to pass. But boy, oh boy, in the almost 60 years since then, we have been on a fast pace of doom and destruction. No doubt, Paul Harvey's message delivered in 1965 has proven to be prophetic, and we can easily see just how far we as a nation and as a people we have descended down this evil path of the devil. Now, as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I testify that Latter-day Revelation confirms the biblical teaching that the devil is a reality and that he does strive to lead men and women from the work of God. One of the major techniques of the devil is to cause human beings to think they are following God's ways, when in reality they are deceived by the devil to follow other paths. So who is the devil, and where did he come from? In the premortal existence, Heavenly Father prepared a plan to enable us to become like him and receive a fullness of joy. Throughout the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, this plan is referred to as, quote, the plan of salvation, the great plan of happiness, the plan of redemption, and the plan of mercy. The plan of salvation is the fullness of the gospel. It includes the creation, the fall, the atonement of Jesus Christ, and all the laws, ordinances, and doctrines of the gospel. Moral agency, the ability to choose and act for ourselves, is also essential in Heavenly Father's plan. Because of this plan, we can be perfected through the atonement of Christ, receive a fullness of joy, and live forever in the presence of God. Our family relations can last throughout the eternities. We are all participants in Heavenly Father's plan, and our eternal experience can be divided into three main parts: premortal life, mortal life, and life after death. As we come to understand the plan, we find answers to questions asked by so many. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where do we go after this life? So what is the premortal life? Before we were born on the earth, we lived in the presence of our Heavenly Father as one of his spirit children. In this premortal existence, we attended a council with Heavenly Father's other spirit children. At that council, Heavenly Father presented his great plan of happiness. In harmony with the plan of happiness, the premortal, Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of the Father in the Spirit, covenanted to be the Savior. Those who follow Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ were permitted to come to the earth to experience mortality and progress toward eternal life. Lucifer, another spirit son of God, rebelled against the plan and sought to destroy the agency of man. He became Satan, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven and denied the privileges of receiving a physical body and experiencing mortality. Throughout our premortal life, we developed our identity and increased our spiritual capabilities. Blessed with the gift of agency, we made important decisions, such as the decision to follow Heavenly Father's plan. These decisions affected our life then and now. We grew in intelligence and learned to love the truth, and we prepared to come to the earth where we could continue to progress. However, there is a veil covering our remembrance of our premortal life. Satan is the enemy of all righteousness and does not want anyone to follow Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be miserable like He is. To accomplish this, He does everything He can to get us to question or ignore eternal truths. I'd like to share several points that was made available by a very, very amazing lady by the name of Sherry Dew. She is an American author and publisher. She has served in leadership positions in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She's an inspirational speaker and is the executive vice president of Deseret Management Corporation and the chief executive officer of the Deseret Book Company, headquartered in Salt Lake City. Many of Lucifer's tactics are bold and brazen and played out daily on everything from the internet to the nightly news. But despite that fact, his handiwork is outrageously displayed at every turn. Pornography, abuse, addiction, dishonesty, violence, and immorality of every kind. Many of his strategies are brilliant for their subtlety. But others will pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and lead them away carefully down to hell. That verse of scripture comes from the Book of Mormon. C.S. Lewis said something similar, quote, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That quote comes from his the Screwtape Letters. There are many loud voices in the world today, and most of them are wrong. Most of them are trying to get your money or our support or our time or our vote or even our virtue. Many are trying to get us hooked on something. Most of them could care less about what is good for us or what will really make us happy. And many, if not most of them, both blatant and subtly, are inspired by the adversary. So Sherry outlined 17 tactics used to discourage and distract us. So see if any of these following techniques sound familiar. Number one, Satan tries to blur our vision of why we're here and to get us preoccupied with this life. He would have us distracted by and involved in anything and everything except what we came for. Number two, the adversary tells us that it doesn't matter what we do now because there's plenty of time to pull our spiritual lives together later. It's the sin now, repent later plan. He makes no mention of the way sin corrupts our spirits and drives away the spirit. Third, he feeds our vanity with promises of popularity, power, and prosperity, and tries to seduce us into believing they are the only true measure of greatness, with the hope that we will be perpetually in hot pursuit of these rewards rather than those our Father has offered us. The Book of Mormon prophet Nephi, on the other hand, clearly taught that these lusts of the flesh belong to the kingdom of the devil and have no place in the kingdom of God. Fourth, Satan wants us to feel that we're not worth a whole lot. that no matter how hard we try, we'll never make much of a difference, never make the grade, never really measure up. He'd like us to think that we'll never be as valuable, talented, clever, poised, spiritual, intelligent, or accomplished as our mothers, our colleagues, our friends, or other people. He loves it when we compare ourselves with each other, realizing that in such artificial comparisons, we tend to compare our areas of weaknesses against others' strengths. The result naturally is that we inevitably come out of the short end of the stick, a measuring stick that is flawed in every respect. Number five, Satan tries to wear us down by creating the image that there is nothing glamorous and enduring to the end. It's the very reason I learned, Sherry says, to keep the ultimate reward in front of me. The phrase enduring to the end can make life seem like drudgery rather than an adventure. And yet the most haunting regret imaginable would be to pass through the veil and with the full sweep of eternity open before our eyes, realize that we had sold our birthright for a mess of pottage, that we had been deceived by the distractions of Satan, and that celestial glory would never be ours. Six, he tells us what we want to hear, that life is supposed to be easy and fun, and that if we experience pain or underserved difficulties, the gospel must not be working. The adversary promotes tactics that are decidedly Laman and Lemuel-esque. When their brother Nephi, again, this comes from the Book of Mormon, when their brother Nephi launched the ridiculous effort to build a ship in the middle of the wilderness without appropriate tools, they rebelled. Their complaint, quote, "These many years we have suffered in the wilderness, which time we might have enjoyed our possessions in the land of our inheritance. Yea, and we might have been happy," close quote. This suggests that one can only be happy if everything is pleasant, comfortable, and without challenge. Satan wants us to believe that happiness is directly connected to pleasures of the flesh, and that the only true religion is that which can deliver such indulgences. And at all costs, he doesn't want us to learn that joy and true happiness are connected to doing a job well, rising above our weaknesses, cultivating family and other important relationships, and so on. Seven, Satan always promotes shortcuts, though there are no shortcuts to anywhere worth going. Eight, the adversary encourages us to criticize, judge, and evaluate each other, demeaning to both the person who judges and the one who is judged. A young woman whose marriage crumbled told me how she loves the gospel, but how weary she is of feeling that she'll never be accepted because of her life hasn't unfolded as she expected and wanted it to. We ought to give up telling each other how to live our lives. It is wonderful to talk about principles which apply equally to each of us, but it is rarely helpful to suggest how those principles should be applied. Number nine, Lucifer whispers that life's not fair and that if the gospel were true, we would never have problems or disappointments. Bad things shouldn't happen to good people, should they? The adversary would have us believe that with baptism comes a magic kingdom club-like card, and that if our lives aren't like perpetual trips to Disney World, we're getting shortchanged. The gospel isn't a guarantee against tribulation. That would be like a test with no questions. Rather, the gospel is a guide for maneuvering through the challenges of life with a sense of purpose and direction. An early prophet of the church, President Brigham Young, said, quote, "I feel happy. The restored gospel has made me all I am, and the grace, the power, and the wisdom of God will make me all that I ever will be, either in time or in eternity, close quote. A more recent president of the church, Gordon B. Hinckley, said something similar, quote, "This is what the gospel is all about, to make bad men good and good men better." Moving on to number 10, the adversary attempts to numb us into accepting a sliding scale of morality. Sometimes rationalization overtakes even the best among us. Inappropriate movies don't bother me, we sometimes hear. I go for the story or the music and skip over the profanity and the sexually explicit scenes. Yet advertisers pay millions of dollars for a few seconds of airtime on the bet that through brief, repeated exposures to their products, we'll be persuaded to purchase them. If a 60-second ad, if 60-second ads can influence us to spend money we don't have, to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't even like, then how will minutes, hours, months, and years of watching infidelity, violence, and promiscuity affect us? The measuring standard for entertainment of any kind is simple. Can you watch or participate in it and still have the Spirit with you? 11. The adversary promotes feelings of guilt about anything. Pick a topic. You can feel guilty for having a large family. How can any one woman possibly care for 8 or 9 children? Or having no children at all? You're not doing your duty. For working outside the home, don't you know what the prophet has said about mothers who seek employment? Or for choosing to stay home? What's the matter? Don't you have any ambition, skill, or talent? In some instances, guilt can be a positive emotion. For guilt is essential to true repentance. But the Savior uses other ways to help us change, often inviting us to step into a higher way of living and a more ennobling way of thinking, to do a little better and perhaps a little more. Promptings that come from Him are hopeful, even when such promptings encourage us to change, to repent, and to throw away old behaviors, and motivating rather than defeating or discouraging. Number 12, Lucifer works hard to undermine our innate tendency to nurture and care for others. He wants us to become separated from each other. Voice and text messaging are efficient, but they don't replace a listening ear and a caring heart. If the adversary can cause us to focus more on our differences than our similarities, if he can keep us so busy running from one commitment to another that we no longer have time for each other, he has made great strides toward neutralizing the strength and influence we have. 13, the father of lies rejoices in even small breaches in our integrity, because he knows that, if left unchecked, they will ultimately lead us away carefully down to hell. Blatant sin is almost always preceded by dishonesty in one form or another. 14, the adversary would have us hung up on perfection and stymied by the commandment to be perfect. He wants this glorious potential to loom as a giant stumbling block rather than the promise of what is ultimately possible. In other words, to make exaltation seem little more than a dream. We should expect not to achieve perfection in this lifetime. The goal instead is to become pure, so that we are increasingly receptive to impressions inspired by the Holy Ghost. Lucifer would have us so busy with the details swirling around family, friends, careers, and every soccer league in the town that there's no time to actually live the gospel. No time to fast and pray, to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, to worship in the temple. All the things we need to do, study for our mortal test. In other words, he wants us to be a little more concerned with the world than with the gospel. a little more interested in life today than in life forever. Regret is what happens when we figure out too late what was really important. 16. He wants us to rely on others for spiritual strength. He loves it when we don't develop our own spiritual sensitivities and skills. He doesn't want us to learn how to get answers to prayer, or how to hear the voice of the Spirit, or how to part the veil and open up the heavens in the temple, or how to draw upon the power that comes from fasting, or how often the scriptures help promote personal revelation. The adversary knows, and knows well, how superb the spiritual instincts are of those whose eyes are focused on the Savior. And at all costs, he will try to derail and discourage us. 17. He delights in portraying religion as something restrictive and austere, rather than liberating and life-giving. He wants us to know just about the gospel, just enough about the gospel to focus on the rules and regulations, rather than come to understand the joy that comes from following Christ. He depicts the Father and the Son as aloof rulers, rather than our deified Father and elder brother, who love us, who have a vested interest in our future, and whose motive is to help to see us through this life so that we are worthy to return to them. He paints Lucifer eternal life as something out of reach, even otherworldly, something for prophets and a few other select people, a condition you and I could never hope to achieve. And he does everything he can to block the memory of our former home, the premortal existence. He loves it when we seek for security in bank accounts, social status, or professional credentials, when ultimate security and peace of mind come only from a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, he tries to keep us distanced from Jesus Christ. Oh, fine if we profess him to be the Savior. Talk is cheap. And if the adversary can keep us so distracted that we never really seek, embrace, and commit ourselves to the Lord, then we will also never discover the healing, strengthening, comforting power available because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. We will never know that because of the Savior, we have access to everything we need to pass this test. Life is filled with moments of joy, but life is also hard. It is an unmistakable privilege to be here in mortality, but the burden we carry is weighty, relentless, and laden with importance. So we pose two questions. What have we come here to do, and how will we do it? Sherry Dew. I want to testify to you that I know the things that we've discussed are critically important for our progression and our eternal existence. I testified to you, and it is my hope, thinking back on what Paul Harvey has said about we as a people and as a nation, is my hope and prayer that we will join together in daily prayer for a revival in our lives, in our churches, our communities, and our nation. We must decide to be different, Christ-focused. What offends him should offend us. What breaks his heart should break ours. What he loves, we should love. The world desperately needs Jesus, and we know he is the answer to the challenges in our families, our nation, and our world. May God send his Holy Spirit to revive each of us first so that we will be effective instruments for him in this world, our temporary home. Jesus commands each of us to go. Go in his name and the power of the Holy Spirit and change our world. So we must go, and go quickly. Eternity is ticking and the midnight hour is rapidly approaching. Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, is preparing to return, and we must make ourselves ready and go make disciples in this world where we are living. As one has said many times, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. If you'd like to know more about a relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ and to learn more about the doctrines and principles taught within the Latter-day Saints in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I would recommend to you to go to a very simple website, comeuntochrist.org. All one word, comeuntochrist.org. I share that thought with you in the hopes that you will take advantage of the messages that you can find there and that it will lead you on a path toward eternal life and the opportunity to return to our Father in heaven and to be with his Son, Jesus Christ. I testify that I know God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, and we are his spiritual sons and daughters. To this I testify in the name of our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.